It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. I'm Hamilton Road Baptist. Thank you so much for having me and the privilege of coming and speaking to you and worshipping with you and sharing with you. I think this is a great idea on our Assembly Sundays that we're able to fellowship with one another and meet with one another and for the pastors of each of the churches to share together. It's been lovely just to sit here and praise God in your midst. And I come today with the greetings of the church in Malyle. We do pray for you very, very regularly, particularly in our midweek meetings. We pray for all of the local Baptist churches, and we remember your work here. I'm in a very privileged position because in Malyle Baptist I'm surrounded by other pastors whose fellowship I can enjoy, whose counsel I can seek at times, whose coffee I can drink, and whose lunch I can eat sometimes. And it's been great to get to know Jonathan and the family, and to be able to support one another in ministry and talk and share and rejoice together in what God is doing in our respective churches. And I'm delighted to see what God is doing here. I drive past the church quite regularly, and I was amazed when I drove one day and the main building wasn't there. But it's great to hear of all the plans that you have for the future and how those are progressing. And do be assured that we're praying for you. The Church of Malyle, well, we're motoring away down on the peninsula there, just trying to serve and honour Christ in our community. And we do value and covet your prayers for us as a fellowship as well. And we're knowing something of God's blessing. We're encouraged. And we are trying to build on that encouragement and seeking to try to serve Christ and please Him. I want to read with you today from the book of Acts. I want to read from Acts chapter 11 today. Acts 11. And my reading will take in verses 19 to 30 of this passage. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30. This being Assembly Sunday, this being a day when we get together as churches, I thought it would be very helpful for us to go right back to the handbook of how the early church developed, how the work of Christ came to be, how pagans like us here in the darkest ends of the earth have come to know Christ, and what the work of the church is as we seek to glorify our risen Saviour. So Acts chapter 11, reading from verse 19 down to verse 30. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Close reading there at verse 30 of Acts 11. I invite you not to close your Bibles, but to keep them open. We're going to consider and meditate on these verses together. And as we come to them, let's bow together, please, and let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the blessing and the privilege of fellowship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. We marvel at what you've done in our lives, that you should reach us, Lord, that you should work in us by your Spirit, that you should bring us to faith, that you should give us life in the place of our death and joy in the place of our mourning, that you should choose to be our God and make us among the nations your people. We rejoice and we marvel in you today. And we thank you, Father, for the fellowship that we enjoy with one another. We thank you that we gather in this room, Lord. We come with our Bibles open, with our hearts open, with our minds open, and we join those hearts and minds in the desire, Lord, that you would speak with us, that you would instruct us and teach us and disciple us and urge us and inspire us to love you more and to love one another more. And Lord, I pray as we would do that today that you'd bless us. I want to thank you, Father God, for this fellowship of your people here in Hamilton Road. I thank you for all that you're doing in them and all that you're doing through them in this community. I thank you, Lord, that you are physically and spiritually building your church here. And I do pray, Lord, as we would think on your word today, that your word would be a means of encouragement, a means of discipleship, a means of inspiration and edification in our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, to understand what your word says today. Help us, Lord, to apply it. Help us, Lord, with all the things that could easily distract us from hearing the message of your word. Help us to focus our minds and our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and on his work. And help me in my weakness, Lord, as I speak today, that through me you might be pleased to manifest your grace and your goodness, that you'd instruct our hearts and inspire us and move us, Lord God, I pray. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sometimes the big stories in life are wrapped up in the small stories all around us. That's something that novelists and filmmakers are keenly aware of. If they can tell the smaller stories with depth and dimension, then the bigger picture will gradually come into view. Whether you think of a big Spielberg movie like Schindler's List, and you think of all the little stories that Steven Spielberg weaves together to paint a picture of wartime Germany and what the Jews went through and the horrors of the Holocaust. You think about all the individual lives that he portrays, their homes and their hearts, their hopes and their fears, their grace and their grief, and the terrible things that they had to face. How that makes a tapestry of how awful and how awesome what happened in the midpoint of the 20th century really was. Or whether, on a lighter note, it's sitcoms where the authors and the writers intersect lives, build them up to comic effect, and then deliver a punchline through those small stories that brings comic effect. All of those things are aware that the little details often matter the most when it comes to telling the big story. When we come to the Word of God this morning, we're coming to the book of Acts. We're coming to the second volume of Luke's account of the life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling the big story. In fact, he's telling the biggest and the greatest story ever told. The fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The fact that he is Lord over all. That he is the King of the ages. And that he is building his church and calling out a people from among the nations for his glory and honour. That's the big narrative of the book of Acts. The church going from a small group of timorous believers in the city of Jerusalem to a global community of Christians who know and love and serve and share the Lord Jesus Christ. The theme verse of Acts is Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. There the Lord Jesus Christ, quite appropriately on this week when we remember the ascension of Jesus, there just before he ascends, he gives this charge to his followers. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and right out onto the uttermost ends of the earth. And Luke will achieve his goal of telling the big story of how that happens, how the gospel gets from the religious capital of Judaism, Jerusalem, to the political capital of the world, Rome. He'll achieve that through interweaving small stories that tell us the big things that God is doing. The merest survey of the chapters that precede chapter 11 that we're looking at today will show to you that Luke is concerned to show that the gospel is now reaching from Jews to Gentiles. The exciting grand narrative of Acts is this, that the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that the gospel of Luke has portrayed is not now restricted to an ethnic group or to a people, but is now spreading out to peoples right across the earth. And Luke has told that big story through individual testimonies. The city of Samaria in Acts chapter 8 miraculously, powerfully comes to faith in Christ through the ministry of Philip the Evangelist. The Ethiopian eunuch, that individual heading out into the wilderness with a copy of Isaiah, comes to faith. Someone who wasn't naturally part of the people of Israel. Saul in Acts chapter 9 has come to faith. And Jesus has given Saul a commission that this dyed-in-the-wool Jew will become the apostle to the Gentiles and see the gospel established around the world. And then Acts 10, Cornelius, this Roman centurion, this God-fearer, this perhaps proselyte to Judaism, comes and trusts in Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Peter. And the gate opens now for the gospel really to go global. Acts 10 is something of a climax. Cornelius and his household have trusted Christ. The nations now are ripe and ready to receive salvation. And these chapters are of import for all of history and for eternity as well. What follows then in Acts chapter 11 and the verses that we've read together this morning is how this big truth of the gospel going global will now be played out in the everyday realities of early Christians as they make Jesus known. And Luke now focuses his account in 19 to 30 of chapter 11 on one place, Antioch, and what happened there. This morning I want with you to look at this account. And from it I want us to highlight two things from Luke's story that help us grasp the enormity and the intricacy of what Acts is communicating about this good news going global. But also to grasp that there are lessons from Acts 11 about how we think of the Christian church, how we see the work of Christ built, how we see the answer to our prayers that Jesus' kingdom would come and that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what does Acts 11 teach us? Well, in verses 19 to 24, we read that the gospel, the work of the gospel, is extended. The work of the gospel is extended. Acts chapter 11, verse 19, puts into brackets all that has happened from Acts 8 onwards. Luke has covered the gospel, reaching the unreachable, touching the untouchable. Gentiles have come to God. And now Luke continues his story of a people scattered by persecution, of a people gossiping the gospel and sharing Jesus. In the wake of Stephen being stoned by the Jews, we find the gospel now spreading across the Mediterranean seaboard. Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch have all been reached with the gospel. But the end of verse 19 tells us something very important. The message so far has only been told to the Jews. Now, Acts 11:19 is a very similar verse to Acts 8:4. In Acts 8:4 we read, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." And that verse was a prologue to Philip reaching the Samaritans. And now, Luke uses that phrase again as an indicator that something else important is about to happen. Look at verse 20 with me, please, if you have your Bible or your Bible app open. Verse 20 names no names. It celebrates no celebrities. It talks about people whose identity we won't know until eternity. They're from Cyprus and Cyrene. But these nameless people are involved in an incredible moment. It almost seems unwittingly, but naturally and organically, we're told they went to Antioch and they began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. So there's this big picture story in Acts. Cornelius has come to faith. The dawn of Christianity, as we know it today as Gentiles, has come. And now in Acts 11, ordinary Christians in an ordinary way are doing the extraordinary work of sharing the gospel with other Gentiles. Verse 21, we find that there's a higher hand behind all of this. The Lord's hand, we're told, was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now, there's a number of really important details that we need to grasp if we're going to get the full weight and import of this account. First of all, this is the first moment in the whole book of Acts where unnamed, anonymous, non-apostolic or non-apostle appointed people are credited with bringing others to Christ. Secondly, it's no accident in Acts 11 that Antioch is mentioned. Now, some of the Bible cities we know a wee bit about. If I talk to you this morning about Jerusalem, well, we know a wee bit about Jerusalem. We see it in the news. We're familiar with the imagery. If I talk to you about Rome, you might remember that beautiful holiday that you had in Italy and the fact that now ice cream in Northern Ireland doesn't taste the same since you had it in that great city. But if I mention Antioch, apart from the Bible, Antioch doesn't mean a great deal to us. You wouldn't talk to one another and say, well, where are you going next month for holiday? Well, we're heading to Antioch for a fortnight. Nobody talks that way. But back in Luke's day, Antioch was well known. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was a city of around 500,000 occupants. Most of them were pagan Gentiles. There was a small Jewish community, but most of them were pagan Gentiles. And here in this city, the Lord works through nameless heroes to bring godless pagans to trust in Him. And here in this city, the gospel, for just the second time in Acts, is proving its global dimensions in vast array. Verse 22, we find another parallel to the Philip account where Philip led the Samaritans to faith. Jerusalem gets wind of what's going on and they send Barnabas. And Barnabas' verdict is absolutely marvelous. He arrives and he sees what the grace of God has done. Or in another wording of that, he sees evidence of the grace of God. Barnabas comes down to, or goes up to Antioch from Jerusalem, and as he looks at what is happening there, he's filled with gladness. And through the ministry of this good man, we're told, who was full of the Holy Spirit, more people trust in Christ. Now, for us this morning, it's clear and it's plain to see that these verses speak distinctly and they speak eloquently about the dynamics and the details of how the gospel will continue to spread across the world. People sharing Christ with others. Christ blessing their labours. People from outside the traditional community of faith trusting in Jesus. And by consequence, these verses teach us big lessons as well. They tell us the worth of working for Christ, even when we're not recognized or highlighted or named or known. They provide a really helpful antidote to the society that we live in now. I watch with a measure of horror sometimes Britain's Got Talent. Anybody watch Britain's Got Talent last night? No, you're all too sanctified. Not a single hand. My goodness. You're either too sanctified or refined in your taste. I'm not going to ask about The Voice because I'll just humiliate myself even more. All these programs and all these processes that are set up to get one person or a group of people to the forefront and into the limelight. That's our society today. Very few people aspire to be ordinary. You ever heard anybody say, well, you know, what I'd like most in life is simply to be a consistent, ordinary person? Very few. You wrote that on your CV and you went into a job interview. What's your greatest ambition? I'd like to be really ordinary. Well, you won't get the job, I'd say. You know what you write on your CV? What's your greatest weakness? I work too hard. That's nonsense. That's a strength. But these verses tell us the tremendous dignity of ordinary ministry, of speaking Jesus as and when God gives us opportunity, and as and when God lends us his power to do so. They teach us that everything counts for Jesus. That conversation at the school gate when we feel like we and the children have been dragged through a hedge backwards simply to get there. That inconvenient conversation at the water cooler when there's a million things to be done in your office and this person wants to tell you about their family member who's not well. That neighbour who comes to the door with their children at the last minute and wants you to mind them for a second while they nip to the shops and the conversation opens. Every one of those ordinary moments matters to God. And these believers in Acts 11, they're not highlight evangelists. They're not international conference speakers. They don't even come with the apostolic name behind them. They go down into Antioch and as they live their lives and talk their talk and walk their walk, they spread Jesus to Gentiles. And the Lord's hands on them. Be encouraged. Everything you do matters for the gospel. They speak to us as well about the capacity of the word of Christ, spoken by the people of Christ, under the hand of Christ, to reap rich rewards for Christ. These verses speak to us of the power of the gospel to change anyone when the gospel is preached faithfully and blessed by the Lord. And that should encourage us this morning, shouldn't it? We are encouraged, I hope, from Acts 11. Of what God can do through us. We have the word of Christ to share. We have the gospel of good news, not just for a people group, not just for a social class or caste, not a gospel just that we keep to ourselves or that we keep within our wards. We keep our words to ourselves. The gospel is for everyone. And we, as believers, every one of you this morning who know the Lord Jesus Christ, have this unique privilege of being an ambassador for the gospel wherever you go. And you go with the word of Jesus, which is mighty and powerful, to bring people by the Spirit of God into the family of faith. That's mighty. So dignifying to our lives. This is our purpose, to glorify and enjoy God and to share him with all who will listen. These verses in Acts 11 should speak to you as well. As an unbeliever, if you're not a Christian and you're in the service here this morning, I speak to you about the dangerous thing that happens when you live among Christians and you listen to the lives and you listen to what comes from the lips of Christians. Because here's what just might happen. Jesus himself might just extend his hand and save your soul. He himself might work in your life. There was an old man in Armagh Baptist when I was there, and he had lived a very varied life. He had been a motor mechanic, he had worked in a cheese factory, and he had also handled explosives. Now, there's some people in Armagh who handle explosives that you wouldn't go and drink tea with, but he wasn't of that stripe. He worked for an explosives company. And he used to talk to me about some of the processes that were in place for them to get to a quarry with some of the, I don't know whether it was dynamite or what it was. I didn't like to ask too many questions. And he said they had to handle it really, really carefully, and they had to get police escorts, and they had to do all these things. Because they were aware that what they had was powerful and what they had capacity that was outside of their hands. The gospel of Jesus Christ, if the book of Acts tells us anything, has a power beyond the people who declare it. has a power beyond the weaknesses of the people who declare it. The gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're not a Christian in this service this morning, the Apostle Paul says it's the power of God unto salvation. So when a weakling like me stands here and tells you that Jesus Christ died for you, that Jesus Christ loves you, that Jesus is risen from the dead, and that Jesus is active and operational in the world by His Holy Spirit, and He comes to your life and your heart and speaks to you, then beyond and behind my words can be the effective working of God to do a miracle in your life and bring you to faith in Jesus. That's what the gospel does. It takes nobodies like us, and it speaks of somebody like Jesus, and it transforms lives. So the work of the gospel is extended in Acts 11. Then in verses 25 to 30, we find that the gifts of the church are encouraged. The gifts of the church are encouraged. Acts 11, then, is dealing with growth. But not just growth in terms of the width of the church reaching Gentiles, but growth in terms of the depth of the church, the reality and the authenticity of gospel work in people's lives. Barnabas, in this chapter, is blessed by abundant evidence, clear and credible evidence that the work of God in Antioch is happening. And Barnabas doesn't just go there and be encouraged. He comes as an encouragement himself to the church and to other believers. Look at verse 23. He encourages them, we're told, to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Now, in other words, Barnabas isn't content to just get people to cross the line or to make a commitment. What he's concerned with here is discipleship. He's concerned to show these new believers, these new Gentile believers in Antioch, that the Christian life, yes, it's about following Jesus for salvation, but it's also about following Jesus in every situation for the duration. You've now come to Christ. Walk with him, Barnabas says. I have to say, if you ask me my favourite Bible character, I'm not sure who I would say. But certainly in the top five would be this man, Barnabas. He's a fantastic individual. Everywhere Barnabas goes, there's encouragement. Everywhere Barnabas goes, he helps other people. He builds them up. In fact, he gets a nickname. You've probably got nicknames for certain people in the church here. If you do, I hope they know them. I hope you don't say them behind their backs. But you've probably got nicknames for certain people. If you're Smith, you've maybe grown up with the moniker Smickers. Or Smudge. I have a friend with the surname Smith, and he gets Smudge. Sorry, John, I hope I'm not offending you here this morning, but I grew up with the surname Roycroft, and you don't need a nickname when you've got a name like Roycroft. That's a nickname in and of itself. Most people think I'm Mr. Croft, and they call me Roy. And, well, I answer to it because there's really no point in trying to explain. But Barnabas gets a nickname in the book of Acts. He's called the Son of Encouragement. Barnabas isn't his name. Joseph's his real name. He comes to be known as Barnabas. He's the Son of Encouragement. This guy just oozes encouragement. When he meets with new believers in Antioch, he's encouraged and he encourages others. He doesn't go down and say, well, you know, as someone from a Jewish family, most likely from a Levitical family, most likely my ancestors were involved, you know, in the temple and the tabernacle. I want to make sure that every I is dotted and every T is crossed in Antioch. And if it's not, I shall be taking a health and safety report back to Jerusalem to tell them that you're not really authentic Christians. He goes to Antioch among these raw recruits, these new believers, these pagans in a dark city. And he says, guys, this is fantastic. Look what Jesus is doing here. Now listen, here's how you walk with God. Verses 25 to 26, in the days before the big corporations, he does some headhunting. He headhunts Saul. Barnabas leaves Antioch and he goes up to Tarsus and he brings Saul down to Antioch for a full year. And for that year, Barnabas and Saul meet with the church. They teach them, they disciple them, they develop them. And in the process, this guy Saul, who has come to Jesus from a hardened Jewish background, he gains experience at the side of a more seasoned disciple. And the power of what's happening in Antioch leads to this popular label. These are Christians. These people belong to Christ. They have something to do with this Jewish Messiah. They've come to faith in him. And verses 27 to 30 show us that this is not just inward growth, but there is outward grace. This guy Agabus, who pops up every time, every now and then in the book of Acts, he brings a prophecy about a famine in the Roman world. Verse 28 gives us a timestamp for it. This happened during the reign of Claudius, we're told. And this is just so touching. Verse 29, this fledgling community of faith side and devote what they have, according to their ability, to send help to Judea. And Saul and Barnabas are to deliver this love gift. sent by newly saved Gentiles to seasoned Jews in their time of need. So what does the close of Acts 11 tell us in this regard? Well, it teaches us the need and the importance for growing gifts. The importance of discipling others. You know, as Christian churches, we're not just concerned with seeing people saved. I come from a background in my childhood where that was the main emphasis. You got people over the line, or certain Sunday nights over the deadline tonight. You got people to make a commitment, pray a prayer. And then you kind of let them swim out in the big pool of the church and find their feet. And if they didn't find their feet, well, time tells, they maybe weren't a Christian at all. Barnabas knows nothing of that. He goes into Antioch and he says, right guys, remain true to the Lord with all your heart. I am here to help you out. Can you imagine how raw these people were in Antioch? In Armagh Baptist, we used to get a group of guys in from a local Christian work who had issues with addiction to substances and the alcohol and other things. And it was always amazing on a Sunday night to speak to these guys because they just were so fresh to the gospel. And one Sunday night, well, and everything we did that particular Sunday night, there was just a sense of the Holy Spirit working amongst us. And one of the guys was on the way home in the bus with one of the leaders. And they said to him, well, what did you think of the service? He says, that's the best kick I've had since heroin. That's his description of the Christian church. Imagine asking him to get into the pulpit. That was as good as heroin this morning. I really, really enjoyed it. Raw, rough, but amazing. This guy came to Christ, developed into a Christian. Some of those rough edges knocked off, and that's what discipleship does. The Christian church is not composed of people who instantly and immediately grasp all of the truth of the gospel. The Christian church is composed of people who realize that Jesus is who he claims to be, that he is the risen Lord, that they are sinners in need of a Savior, that they can roll all of that burden of sin onto Christ because he has borne it on the cross on their behalf already, that he's able to save them, and then the real work starts of getting down with people and helping people and encouraging people to keep on going. I know nothing about your context here. Well, I do. I know a little bit because I pray for you. But I don't know anything about the nuts and bolts of your work here on Hamilton Road. But what we're trying to encourage ourselves to do in Malile is this. Get involved and get our sleeves rolled up in getting people discipled. And when they slip and stumble, putting our arm around them and saying, right, get back on your feet and keep going. Remain true to the Lord with all your heart and we will be with you through that journey. We'll feel you. You'll feel the Lord. We'll feel the Lord. But together, let's see discipleship done. These verses also speak to us about the importance of actively and intentionally adopting others into our work to see them trained for Christ. Saul serves with Barnabas and I've no doubt learned so much. These verses also speak to us about the ability of believers to serve the purposes of Christ in giving what they have. Be it material, we find that here. The church in Antioch sends aid to Judea and Jerusalem to help them through a famine, or personal or temporal, for the glory of Christ. There is no sense of a priesthood in Antioch. It's not that Barnabas and Saul instructed and commanded the believers there to put a collection together. Each one out of his own heart, each one as they are able, decided to provide to help brothers and sisters living in Judea. But you know, I think the greatest lesson from Acts 11 in this regard comes from what the rest of the book of Acts says about this church in Antioch. It tells us the importance of the local church in seeing God's global work done. I want to say something this morning as I close. And it's this. Had those ordinary anonymous believers not gone to Antioch and spoken Jesus, and had Barnabas and Saul not spent a year with those disciples helping them and training them and enabling them, then there would be no church in Hamilton Road and Bangor. And there would be no association, such a mouthful, isn't it? Association of Baptist Churches in Ireland. There would be no gospel. We would be in pagan darkness here at the uttermost ends of the earth. You see, the gospel didn't start in Mid-Ulster. It started in the Middle East. The gospel spread out from Jerusalem. And what church was used as the pivot point for seeing the gospel reach right onto the fringes of Europe and Philippi? Which church was it? It was Antioch. In Acts 13, the church in Antioch will send out two men whose ministry will change the world and bring the gospel to the nations. And that work of Barnabas and Saul being sent out on that first missionary journey traces its roots back to faithful evangelism and faithful discipleship and Christian authenticity in a small church, which becomes a big church for the gospel to go global. Does that enthuse you this morning? Do feel free to tell me so if it does. It's okay. It enthuses me. It tells me about the dignity of what you're doing here in Hamilton Road. It tells me that God might change the world not through some high profile name and light speaker or group of speakers, but God might just change the world through this living organism that we call the local church, where individual believers with all of their failings and all of their faults and all of their frailty come and offer themselves to God, offer their gifts, offer their finances, offer everything that they have, with the belief that in working in a local church, we are working for the global church, that Christ Jesus might be named where He isn't named, that someday the Dai Lu people in China might look back and say, wasn't it amazing that the Hamilton Road Church in Bangor decided, as you are doing and have been doing, to reach out with the gospel of Christ? We can think of numerous other people groups. You can think of the missions and missionaries attached to this church. You are reaching the world. And we affect that through being ordinary believers in an ordinary fellowship, serving an extraordinary Savior in the power of the Spirit. May God bless His word. Amen.